pray? Father, we just want to thank you for the wonderful times that we've been enjoying under the sound of your word. How we thank you for the exposition of Scripture, because it is so dear to our hearts and it encourages us and builds us up in the faith. And we thank you for each one who has participated. And we pray now your special blessing on this section, that as the word is opened, that your servant would have liberty of the Holy Spirit, and that the message may be for the blessing and encouragement of each one here. We thank you again in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. This is my first time here at this conference, and I really enjoyed getting to know so many people and being able to participate and be involved with this series on shepherding, such a very, very important subject. And I just pray that as we share together, it may be something that will bless our hearts together. As you probably already noticed, I have a bit of an accent, and that's because I come from Australia. I grew up in the assemblies in Sydney and commanded to the Lord's work in Colombia as a missionary in 1968, and spent 20 years there. And the Lord, through many, many different ways, has brought me to this point. And I'm just thankful for the many experiences that He's given, which has enabled me to be able to help and encourage others, especially in the area of pastoral work and building up and shepherding the flock. Now, if you don't understand me at any time, that's okay. There's always these differences of accent and so on. And that reminded me of an Australian who was visiting in Canada, and the people there, they thought they'd play a bit of a joke on him, and they said, "Do you know the difference between a buffalo and a bison?" And of course the Australian said, "Well, you can't fool me, because I know that you put water in a basin and wash your face." So there are differences and nuances in the language, so bear with me. Now, the subject we have before us today is in the area of a balanced diet. And it's been interesting just to hear the different speakers, and we're all overlapping somewhat in some of the subjects that we're dealing with and the areas that we're dealing with. And this is good, because it's reinforcing the teaching that we so badly need. And what I'd like to do today is get into an area where we can see some practical applications of how do we do this, rather than just giving some doctrine about the need for that type of thing. All of these different ways of looking at it, the different perspectives, are so very, very necessary. But we have a biblical principle, and I'd like to have this as a key verse for what we're looking at today. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:2. It's already been mentioned a couple of times, but and it's a well-known portion. "The things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." Now, it's very, very exciting when somebody new comes into the assembly, and everybody's so very, very happy when a profession of faith is made. Person receives the Lord Jesus, and everybody's excited and happy. And the experience that I've seen in many places around the world, in assemblies around the world, as I've traveled amongst the assemblies, is that many times this new believer, they're so excited about him, they're very friendly with him, and then they come to the meetings, and he sits down in the meeting, and he begins to hear the wonderful ministry of the brethren. And you know, we have a rich heritage as brethren, don't we? You remember almost 2 centuries ago when this movement began, the strength of those early brethren was the teaching of Scripture and the importance of Scripture. And they were giants when it comes to the exposition of Scripture. And as time has gone along, we have looked back to those men, and we have understood the teachings, and we have come to appreciate the doctrines that have been left with us. And in many cases, as brethren, particularly when we grow up in an assembly, you know, we begin to take things for granted, don't we? We understand what people are saying, and some brother will be preaching, and he'll say, "You know, he hasn't moved from Romans 7 yet into chapter 8. And of course, we all know exactly what that means. But what about this new person who's sitting at the back there, and he's wondering what on earth they're talking about? And, you know, we need to really get to a place where we are able to teach these young believers what it is to follow the Lord, what it is to understand Scripture, and we need to feed them in a very special way. Now, the assembly, obviously, is a place where they will get a lot of teaching, a lot of good meat, a lot of good exposition of the Word. But you know, there's something more that is necessary. I know that there have been young people who have been just sitting in the congregation and wondering when they would be able to begin to break bread. When will it be possible for me to break bread? They don't ask because they're a little nervous about this, and there seems to be these few people who are involved. But he's never really been taught just what it is to be baptized and the need to be baptized. He hasn't had this on a personal level. Maybe he's heard some ministry about these subjects, but nobody's come up to him personally and sat down with him one-on-one and said, these are some of the steps in the progress and growth and the maturing of a believer. And baptism is one of the early steps. This is something that we do because the Lord Jesus has commanded it, and we begin to give them some instruction. So you see, what we need to do then is be able to instruct them concerning the Lord's Supper, why we remember the Lord and why we should be gathered to his name, and why we should be as worshippers there to think about the Lord Jesus and his sufferings, and just appreciate the emblems that we have before us. One of the things that is so central and dear to the brethren assemblies. But you know, sometimes we just leave them sitting there without any real encouragement, without any real teaching as to what they should be doing. We have to look on this, as we've been seeing already, as a nursery situation. When you folk here have had children, what happens when you bring the child home from the hospital? I'm sure most of you just leave that baby on the step out the front door, because it still doesn't know how to behave itself at the table. It still doesn't know how to not dirty its face with the food when it's eating. And so we leave it out there until it's in a position where it understands. And they've come to understand the family practices. We don't do that, do we? No, we take them in, we give them food, we give them nurturing. And as parents, in the same way, we should be seeking to help particularly newer believers to understand the principles of Scripture, the reasons why we gather the way we do, and just as we would protect and care for a newborn baby, we should show this same protection and care and understanding for the newborn child in Christ. And we should help this newborn child in Christ to grow as they are taught and instructed in the Word. Now, we call this type of teaching and training discipleship. And it is a pastoral work, and it's a very, very important work. As I travel around some of the assemblies, I understand that this isn't generally what we do. In some places, we do have a discipleship program actively working, when different ones are taking on a one-on-one basis newer believers and even older believers, to help them to grow and to mature in the things of Christ, and preparing younger people in the assemblies for leadership roles in the assembly, preparing them for the day when we will have to step aside as elders and others will be able to take our place. Are we doing that training on a practical level? Are we really helping these people to do that, or are we perhaps just not doing what we should be doing? Now, I know the assembly is not a corporation, and it's not something where we have a business manager who is there overseeing and ordering everybody to do their work and making sure that the work is done. But by the same token, a businessman, as he looks at his company and as he sees what's going on, and taking, for example, the Ford Motor Company or Chrysler, one of those motor companies, what do you think the management would say if no cars were coming off the production line? They weren't on the assembly line, if you like. And so they weren't being taught what to do on the assembly line, and so no cars were coming off. I think there'd be some shake-ups, there'd be some changes. And as I said earlier, the assembly is not a business. It is not a corporation. We don't have CEOs. We don't have people in places of lordship. But what we do have are pastoral elders who are there to build up and encourage and to strengthen the assembly so that they will grow. And we have to ask ourselves, have we been sleeping on the job? Have we been doing the work, really, that the Lord would have us to do? Are we just going around in circles? Sometimes we have, you know, we have beautiful meetings, we have wonderful ministry, and that's good, we don't need to change those things. But are we thinking in terms of the individuals in the assembly and the specific needs that they have as individuals, each one with a different character, each one with a different life, helping them to come to a place of understanding not only what it is to be saved and to be baptized, to be breaking bread in fellowship with the local assembly, but also growing to maturity where they will be able to take their place later on, perhaps as even a leader in the local assembly. Are we doing this, or are we just going around in circles? I remember in Colombia, where I spent 20 years, going out into a country area where the jungles were, and sometimes we'd drive the car as far as we could go, and then some of the brethren would come out with mules to meet us, and we'd continue on for another 2 or 3 hours on the mules back into the jungle. We'd be going through swamps, we'd be going up and down muddy trails, we'd be going through difficult places, and the mules were so short-footed and so good to be on. They're better than horses for that type of work, carrying loads and so on in the jungles. And I thought, well, that's great, because we were going somewhere, we had a purpose, and we arrived at our destination, and we were able to fulfill a ministry while we were there. But sometimes I think maybe in the assemblies, we're having terrific ministry, we love to come to the assembly, but you know, we've become hall or chapel oriented, so that everything has to be done in the chapel. We don't do anything outside the chapel, so we have our meetings, and if you come to the meeting, you're a faithful brother. But what are we doing for the rest of the time? Are we out evangelizing? Are we out sharing with the lost? Are we trying to help others to grow in the things of Christ? And sometimes I think we're just like somebody who has gone to a state fair and they see a carousel. And so they get on this lovely painted horse with gold around the saddle, and then they get on and the music begins, and they start to go up and down, and they shut their eyes, and they imagine that they're riding a horse somewhere, and after 5 minutes they open their eyes and they haven't gone anywhere. They've been going around in circles. You know, sometimes it's like that for us. We have beautiful hymns, wonderful ministry, and I'm not criticizing that. Understand it anyway. These things are so very, very necessary. But are we doing other things that will encourage new people to grow? Do we have direction? Are we able to point them in the right direction and help them to grow? Well, these are the things that are so very important for us. Discipleship should begin with the leaders. Those of us who are... Sorry, we've just gone one too far. Eh? Discipleship starts with the leaders. We'll come to that in a moment. The apostles were trained by the Lord Jesus. For 3 years, 3.5 years, they walked with him, he talked with them, he gave them commission to different things to do, he was able to give them guidance and direction, he dealt with them one-on-one, he dealt with them as a little group, and then finally he gave them the commission. They were prepared as disciples to go out into the world and train others, and the apostles themselves continued with that fantastic ministry. They were those who would be training others. They left us their writings, which are so informative and so helpful for us to be able to continue on in the same way. And we have some wonderful examples in Scripture, how that the Apostle Paul, we were hearing a little bit about that last night, how that Barnabas went looking for Paul to come and help him in Antioch, because perhaps Paul had some abilities that Barnabas did not have. Paul was trained by Gamaliel, one of the best teachers of the law of his time. He had a tremendous hold of Scripture. He knew languages. And he was one who was able to understand the mind of the Lord. He'd been given certain revelations. And Barnabas went and fetched Paul and brought him to Antioch. And he was able to work, they were able to work together, training and preparing that assembly. And as we've heard a couple of times, after the first missionary journey, we see that there were those who were leaders who were apt and able to send out others to the mission field. A wonderful experience we see there. But it was interesting that after a while, We read, first of all, in Acts that it was Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas and Paul. And then a little further on, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas. In other words, the Apostle Paul had moved even further ahead than Barnabas. Barnabas wasn't a man who was upset or worried by that. He was able to accept that as something the Lord was doing, and he was thrilled that it was happening, I'm sure. And you know, as we train people, we may find that they outstrip us in many ways. They have different abilities, different gifts, and as we are able to deal with them on an individual basis and help them to grow and give them some specialized teaching in a one-on-one basis, we may find that they will go further ahead than us. That's not a cause for us to be upset or peeved because now they've got my job. There's no such thing as my job. They are in the Lord's hands, and He's blessing a ministry that He's been able to use to a certain point, and then somebody else was able to take over. And that's what happened with Mark, John Mark, you remember. He wasn't so mature on that first missionary journey, and when Paul was beginning the second one, he didn't want to take Mark along with him. But Barnabas said, I see some promise here. I'm taking Mark with me. And so Mark went with Barnabas for a while, and we find later on that he was his training was finished with the Apostle Peter. And he was trained to the point where the Apostle Paul could say in his last letter, bring Mark because he's of benefit to me. He's somebody who has grown, somebody who is great, somebody I really enjoy and appreciate. And in this we may find that as we are seeking to disciple someone on a one-on-one basis, that some people may not like my style of teaching. I may not be compatible to some people. We need to be able to see who is apt and who is able to do the work better. And Paul wasn't, at the beginning there, he wasn't able to perhaps take Mark because Paul was a very strong character and Mark apparently wasn't. And so there were some personality differences perhaps. And we'll find that sort of thing also in the assemblies. And so if I can't help somebody, I need to be ready to pass on the work to somebody else. That's not just my project. That's the Lord's work that is being done, and if somebody can do it better than I can, then let them do it. And usually it's man with man and woman with woman in the discipleship process. It's always a danger for men to think about discipling a lady, for example. That should not be done. This is something where the ladies are able to exercise their gifts. And so in the process of discipleship, it's not just a preparation for elders and leaders in the assembly, but it's also the training for the sisters to be able to take ladies under their wings and be able to give training and help and encouragement and growth to new believers. So the Apostle Paul was training people as he traveled. We know how he trained Timothy and Titus. Silas was with him for many years. And we read how that he would send Timothy off to Thessalonica to encourage them. He had already reached the stage in his training, hearing the Apostle Paul and understanding the teachings that the Apostle Paul had given him on a one-on-one basis. And so he was able to send him off and commission him to do a certain work. And Timothy was went there. He, in Corinth, he wasn't able to do as much as Titus could do. And so there was this working together, and there was a training program that the Apostle Paul had. I don't think he called it that. I think he just saw the Lord's work and somebody who might be able to handle this situation, and he was able to help that person into that work. And so in every assembly, in every local assembly, there should be those who are taking the lead in training disciples. And this begins with the elders. We need to have this in mind. We need to think about systematic teaching in the assembly. We need to be able to have special classes with people who are interested in being able to disciple others so that they will have some ideas about how we can do this, what types of things we need to teach, how we need to encourage, and so on. And as we have in this last section here, training a child requires patience. And any of us here who are parents know that it's not always easy. It takes a lot of patience and time when we're training a child. It doesn't always work. But we don't lose heart. We're ready to take time and give energy and have a purpose behind the training and preparation of our children. So why shouldn't we do that in the assembly? We should be ready to take time to help and encourage people and be ready to have patience with them as they go through their struggles. When I moved into Kenosha just on 10 years ago, My wife Susan had breast cancer and was she passed away 2 months later. But a man across the street had heard somehow that I was a missionary, and he came along and he said, I want you to know that I just got saved 2 weeks ago at a Promise Keepers meeting, and I'm a Christian now. I said, well, that's great. How would you like to start some Bible studies? You know, we have to be prepared to take opportunities, don't we? Whenever they come, the Lord is opening up doors. We should be ready to step in there and do something. So he said, yeah, I'd love that. So we started a Bible study every Monday night with him. After about 6 months, his wife left him with three little girls. She divorced him. And so he went through all of that trauma of divorce. And so there were times when I would call up, and he told me this just a few weeks ago. He said, you remember when you were visiting me every Monday night? Sometimes I just did not feel like having a Bible study. I was so depressed and discouraged. And you would call up and say, is it on tonight? And he had felt like he had to say yes. And I would go over and he said, I was so encouraged by those Bible studies. It lifted me up from where I was and helped me to move forward. Now, if I just resigned myself to whatever he had thought or said or done, I would have just not gone anymore. He's discouraged. His wife left him. We need to have patience and perseverance as we seek to train these new believers in the Lord. Well, over a period of about 3 or 4 years, we went through many portions of Scripture. We studied many different aspects of subjects that the Scripture gives us concerning the Christian life. And you know, today he is an elder in an E-Free church, and he told me the other day, he said, you know, I'm teaching in the church all of the things he used to teach me on that Monday night Bible study. So I'm just hoping one day they'll become brethren, but I don't know if it'll happen or not. But you know, these are things that really lift us up. Why? Because we're prepared to take time with one person. We're prepared to try and encourage them and build them up in the things of the Lord. Now, the process of discipling is not always easy, and it takes, as I've already said, time, patience, and energy. And one-on-one attention is needed with a newborn babe. It's usually the mother who has the heavy end of the log. She has all the hard work at home with the diapers and the washing and the cleaning and the feeding and so many other things. And that's another reason why we see the need for the one-on-one training of believers. Not just bringing them to the assembly meetings and then forgetting about them, but rather continuing on a week-by-week basis, whatever time permits, to be able to build them up and encourage them in the things of the Lord. So in the first place, as we've already been seeing, this newborn needs nourishment and sleep. And it's one of the things babies do a lot. They sleep a lot, but they also need a lot of milk. And as mothers know, 2 a.m., 6 a.m., I've been parenting for 42 years, so I know that it's quite a program, bringing up a child. In Peter, we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, that we have to give the sincere milk of the Word, or the unadulterated milk of the Word. And you know, I don't think we've given out the handouts yet, have we? Maybe that could start going out while I'm speaking. The unadulterated word, milk of the Word, and I used to wonder what this unadulterated milk really meant, and I really found in Colombia that there was a good explanation for this. One of the brothers who had a very small dairy farm, he had half a dozen cows, and he was out in a country area, not far, well, maybe 4 hours drive from where we lived. But he told me one day that he would milk the cows very early in the morning, put the milk in a stainless steel can, as they do, take it down to the main road where a milk truck would come by with a big tank on the back, and they would pick it up, put the milk in the tank, and give him back his container, and he'd wash it and clean it and prepare it and so on. You know, he said there was a neighbor not far from us, and he had a few cows as well, and one day he noticed that this neighbor hadn't quite made up his quota, and so he was dipping water out of the creek and putting it in the milk. And that was where the cows drank and where they bathed and where everything happens on a Colombian country farm. So I really understood at that point what adulterated milk really is. It's contaminated. It's not good. And so we need to help people come to the place where they understand the truth of the Word. They need to be in the Scriptures. There are so many ideas and things floating around today that we need to be able to bring them back continually to Scripture. Use the Word in all that we do. There are many, many books that we can that people use today to help people to grow, and they end up studying a book rather than studying Scripture. And I've personally found that as you get into the Word itself, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that's for every aspect of life. So we need to be in the Word, in the Word, in the Word. They're the three important issues of discipleship. In the Word, in the Word, in the Word. So we're able to teach the new believer what is true nourishment until they can come to the place where they're able to take stronger meat. And we read in Hebrews 5, verses 12 through chapter 6, whereby they're told that, you know, you haven't really grown. You're still on milk. You haven't progressed to meat, to heavier stuff. And he said, you know, you're just dealing with baptisms and things like that. Well, these are important doctrines, but we don't live on those and just have only that. And we don't just preach a gospel. Some churches preach the gospel faithfully, but that's all the believers ever hear. And there's no teaching from the Scriptures as to Christian life and progress. And you know, we have to be very, very careful about that. Also, in the assemblies, when we know that there are newer people there, those who are teaching the Word need to be able to break down the Word so that the hearers can all understand, make it practical, apply the Scripture. Don't just talk about doctrine in a roundabout way. One fellow told me one time, he said, you know, that brother, he went down deep, and he stayed down deep for a long time, and he came up all dry. And, you know, we don't want that, do we? And thankfully here at this conference that hasn't happened, and hopefully in your assemblies it doesn't happen either. But we have to be careful. We have to realize that people need to hear the Word in such a way that they can understand it and that they can use it to help them in their Christian growth and understanding. A new believer needs to have assurance of salvation. This is so very, very important. Many people today, many churches and religions, they teach that you can be saved today and lost tomorrow. And talking to one pastor of a certain church, he told me, well, the reason why we do that is so that the people will be very careful, and because if they think they're going to lose their salvation, they're going to live a better life. That's not the way to live a better life. Getting into the Word of God and allowing the Word to get into you is what's going to make you live a better life. And they're the things that are so very, very important for us. So we were able to go to 1 John chapter 5, where it says that he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son of God does not have life. These are portions of Scripture that we can help a new believer to hang on to, so that when the tempter comes and tries to challenge them as to their salvation, they will resist and they'll say, no, the Word of God tells me. And that will be their answer. And then when they know they're born again and in Christ, we go over to John chapter 10, and we're able to tell them, you know, it says there that the Lord Jesus, the sheep hear his voice, and they follow him. And he's got them in his hand, and he is in the hand of the Father. And so there's a double security for that believer. You can't take yourself out of that place of blessing and that place of life that Christ has given you through his work on the cross of Calvary. And these are verses of assurance that help a believer to know that they have new life, and nothing can touch that new life in Christ. And we're told over in Romans chapter 8, aren't we, that that if we have the Spirit of God within us, then we have life, and the one who doesn't have the Spirit of God does not have life. And if we have life, then we're born into the family of God, and we're adopted into the family of God, and we can cry out, Abba, Father, because he has become our heavenly Father. What wonderful portions to be able to share with these people to help them to grow. A new believer needs to know about his new life, the new life that he has in Christ. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Behold, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all has become new. And so the new believer needs to be told. There should be changes in your attitudes. There should be changes in the way you live. There should be changes related to the sins that you've practiced in the past, because now you have a new life and you need to follow what the Scriptures teach us concerning a new life. And as Colossians tells us, we need to put off the old man. We need to put off the things of the flesh. We need to put on Christ, and we need to show out the life of Christ in our lives and through our lives. And a new believer needs to know that he is really loved. That's one of the beautiful things about the assemblies, isn't it? You come to an assembly and you have a real sense of family. And we've heard that a few times at this conference. The assemblies we give have a family spirit. And the love of a family is so easily seen in the assemblies. And the new believer needs to know that he is part of a family. He's not just going to church. He's part of a loving family that really cares for him. And as we heard earlier on, John 13:35, a new commandment I give you, and it was about loving one another as Christ has loved us. And so these will be the evidences of a loving home assembly, of a home family assembly. And the newborn will feel like they are a part of this newborn family. And the Apostle Paul could tell the Thessalonians that he was like a nurse who really cared for them as a mother would, as a nurse would care for the people in her care, and as a mother would care for her children. And so we need to have that same attitude. We need to know that, above all, God truly loves him, and nothing can separate him from the love of God. Romans 8:35 on. We know those verses so well. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, nor height, nor depth, or any other thing, things above, things below. You know, there's nothing that can take us out of the love of God. We've been brought into this wonderful communion and fellowship with him. Then we need to be able to help meet some of the basic needs in the growing believer. He needs protection. He needs to have arms about him of protection. You know how a hen is able to give protection to her chicks, getting them under her wings. Well, we know that in a hospital, when a new baby comes along, the nurses wear masks, they sterilize the bottles, and they do everything to avoid germs that might bring along a sickness or a disease. And the believer needs to have that type of protection as well in the assembly. He needs to know something about the tempter. He needs to know that even though he's saved, he still has two natures. And those two natures are going to be struggling within him. And the fact that he's saved doesn't mean that he won't have desires like he had before. Those things will come again. The first few weeks, maybe he's on a cloud, but you know, we soon come back down to earth, don't we? And we have to face problems and difficulties and things like that in our lives. And so we need to tell him about the two natures and the fact that there is no temptation taken us but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not permit or allow us to suffer beyond what we are able. God is there and he will help us, but we have to put all of these situations in the perspective of God rather than I'm going to struggle and do what I can, I'm going to do my best to be a good Christian. No, we need to allow a sense of God's presence to invade our lives and to give us that way of escape, to give us that strength that we need. And you know, some verses that are so good, for example, Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature, for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law." Verse 25, "Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." So we need to have a perspective and some teaching about the Holy Spirit, about his power, about the way that he is able to teach us and instruct us and help us and empower us to live the life that God wants us to live. We have to realize that the Holy Spirit is seeking to produce in us the character of Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, which is really, when you analyze it, the essence of the character of Christ. The Holy Spirit is seeking to produce this in our lives. And so we help a person, a new believer, to understand what it is to notice that struggle, to know it is there. I remember before we went to Colombia, we had classes to help us to orient ourselves to the changing culture of the Latin people in Colombia. And when culture shock would come along, they told us how it would feel, what it would be like. And so when we did finally arrive in Colombia and these things began to happen, we weren't discouraged. We said, "Oh, that's culture shock. That's different. That's nothing. It doesn't mean anything. I move on." And this is what we need to do also as we instruct the new believer and tell them that this struggle will be there. Don't worry about it. The Holy Spirit is in us. greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You will have victory. You will be able to live the life that you should if you allow the Holy Spirit his way. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so we need to be aware of the fact that the Holy Spirit is indwelling the believer and helping him to live the life that he should before God. Then we need to be very specific in helping new believers to understand some of the problems that are out there today. He may not know anything about the Mormons, he may not know too much about the JWs, and the emerging church is something that is bothering a lot of people today. And you know, these are doctrines that sound so good sometimes. And to a new believer, I remember one man saying, well, you know, we invited the Jehovah's Witnesses into the home and we were able to share with them how we love the Lord. And of course then the Jehovah's Witnesses were pouring all sorts of ideas into their heads and they weren't in a condition or a position to be able to defend what they knew at that point in their experience. So I said to them, when you see a Jehovah's Witness at the door, just say, no thank you, and shut the door. It's just plain and simple. You don't need that, any of that. You don't need to hear that. You're not in a position to convert them. Most of them won't be converted unless you've specialized in that particular area of ministry. So don't waste your time. It's much better to go in and read the Word and do something that's productive. And so you've emerged in church, and some of the problems with that philosophy is causing all sorts of difficulties in many places today. So we need to be able to give them some instruction in these areas. He may need to be warned about old friends and habits. And, you know, it's very difficult for somebody who's just recently saved and they, we want to just visit with our old friends. But, you know, there are so many temptations for some people. Somebody who is an alcoholic, for example, to go down to the bar to meet his friends is just asking for a disaster, isn't it? And so we have to say, do not go anywhere near a place like that. Do not mix with those friends. There are reasons for this, and we can go into all sorts of details when we relate it to the life of that particular person. He needs food, and we've had quite a bit about that, so I won't belabor the subject. Babies need to be fed regularly. The mother needs to give time and energy. Feeding on the Word, telling him about the Bible. Teach him how to read the Bible every day in an orderly, systematic way, and that's very, very important. You know, sometimes we say, well, read your Bible. And they say, oh, well, where? And you start in John. You know, this is the usual answer we give. Rather than sitting down with them and saying, look, what we need to do here is explain to you what the Bible is all about. This is so very, very important. Teach him how to study the Bible. Give him some study skills so that he can dig for himself as well as receiving some encouragement and help from you. Show him what a concordance is. How he can look up words and find out in other parts of Scripture what those words are dealing with in the context of the portion. Teach him about a Bible dictionary. What a Bible dictionary is for is to understand what the words mean and what they may have meant back in that time. There may be a slight change in the way that word is used. Take him to the back of the Bible and show him what Bible maps are all about, so that when he reads about Capernaum, he can go to a map and see the days of Jesus, and he can find out where Capernaum is. You can see the lake that is there and begin to get some geographical understanding of Scripture. And then, having given some of those study skills, we need to question him and say to him, look, what did you understand? And are there any questions about what you've studied this week? And be there and ready to help them to understand what they're reading. And then give the person some basic questions to ask about the portion he's reading. And I'm sure you've seen some of these in different books. For example, what can we learn from this scripture? Is there something that is there for me to learn to help me to grow as a Christian? Is there something about Christ? There are a whole list of questions like that that we can show them so that they can ask these questions about the portion they're reading to get it into context and to get it into some sort of meaning that will help. And this is so very, very important. A new believer needs fellowship. He needs the fellowship of other believers. So the discipleship process, even though it is a one-on-one activity, we cannot do away with the assembly. This is one of the problems of the emergent church. As long as you meet with a couple of buddies down at Starbucks and drink some coffee and say a few words about the Lord, you've done your church for the morning. That's not church. All it does is do away with authority. The authority of the assembly does away with the authority of the elders and things like that. And so we need to help this believer see the importance of the assembly and the meetings of the assembly. It's not just going to church. He needs to know about baptism and the reason why he needs to be baptized. He needs to know that he should regularly fellowship and participate in the ministries. Not just be there, but be ready to participate. We need to hear about the priesthood of believers. This is so very, very important. When we started our first assembly in Bucaramanga in Colombia, it was interesting. We'd been there for about 18 months, and we had there was another missionary with me, Andrew Roethlisberger, and we had meetings in the garages of our homes. We lived opposite each other in the same street. It wasn't long before our garages were filled with kids and people during the week. So we decided to build a chapel, and we had this beautiful chapel, nice, about as big as this one in area, and we had 8 Sunday school rooms and a kitchen and all these things. And the first Sunday when we started, we had 320 children come to Sunday school with 6 people in fellowship. We had a shortage of Sunday school teachers. And so anyway, what we would do is we had classes and we had special programs. We invited the parents to come along to hear their kids recite a verse, sing a song, part of a skit or something. And then the parents started to get saved. And what do? As soon as they were saved and they learned a little bit and they were baptized, then we made them Sunday school teachers. And that was rather interesting. There was one brother, he was the first one we baptized in Bucaramanga. Rather corpulent brother. We called him our all-around brother. And he got saved, and the next Sunday he was a Sunday school teacher. Well, he was asking, what's the difference between Samson and Noah? Are they in the same boat? And he didn't have too much idea about the Bible, as you can imagine. And so we had to start special classes for the teachers on the Monday and give them the tools to be able to work a program to teach the children how to use flannel graphs. We didn't have overheads, and we didn't have a PowerPoint. We didn't have computers even in those days. So they were able to use the chalkboard. And I remember the first Sunday when Mario was taking this class of 33 kids in his class, because we had big classes in those days. And he was standing there, and it's 100 degree heat in Bucaramanga, and I remember there was a pool of sweat on the floor about that round. This guy was really sweating bullets, as they say in Colombia, and it was just dripping off his chin. But you know what? He is one of the leading elders in the assemblies down there today. He started off the tough way, and that's not the best way to put people in Sunday school, let me tell you. We did it because we had to. But you know, it's so important to get new believers involved, active in some way in the assembly. So often we leave them back there, and or they're in the assembly, and we don't get them involved in anything. But we need to give them some sort of a work to do. And then as time goes on, the doctrines are taught and so on. The new believer needs to know there's authority in the local assembly, and God has placed men in the assembly as teachers, pastors, and elders, as we've been looking at these days. And they need to submit to the authority of these men, because this is a scriptural principle, because they care for their souls, and they want the best for them, and they love them, and they want to help them to grow and to be just everything they need to be. They need continued care, instruction, and training. And you know, in the army, training is given by commands. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be sergeant majors here or whatever the rank is in America. We don't get there and shout them down and break their spirit and force them into a mold, as perhaps they do in the army. But you know, the Lord Jesus used the method of commands. Remember in Luke, where he sent the disciples off to get the donkey? He said, now you go to a certain place, you'll see a man with a water jug on his head, and follow him. And when you get to a certain place, you'll find a donkey tied up. And when the man comes out, he gave them step-by-step instructions about how to do something. And we need to be able to be that close with the person we're discipling to be able to help them to know how to do something. And that's so very, very important. And we need to follow the Lord's example. He is the master when it comes to discipleship. He is the one who has shown us how to do it. And that's so very, very important. Now, you'll notice on the handout that you just received on the back, there's a list of some suggested topics that you can use. It might take you a year or two to go through those if you go through them carefully. They're subjects that I've used over the years and found that the Lord has blessed. There are many, many more, obviously. You take time with this ways of evangelism, so very, very important to help them to know that they can begin to evangelize right away. They don't have to wait till they know Scripture. I remember that one guy in Colombia, his name was Gilberto. He was sitting on the bus one day going to work, and a man sat down beside him, and this guy was obviously depressed and worried. And so he said to him, "Hey, you look like you're worried. What's your problem?" And so he said, "Oh, I've got family problems, and I'm an alcoholic. I work for the liquor factory, and we get so much free stuff." And he was telling him all his problems. He said, "Oh, I used to be an alcoholic too. But, I received Jesus as my Savior, and my life has changed. It's much better now." He says, "Oh, really? How do you do that?" He says, "I don't know. But I'll pick you up and take you to church tonight, and some of the brothers there, they can teach you." Well, Julio got saved that night. And then after a course of discipleship with this guy who had a background like you wouldn't believe, in the witchcraft and so many other things, he became one of the most outstanding gospel preachers that I have ever seen. And he would preach and people would get saved. And this was a couple of years after he himself had gotten saved. One little guy, brand new Christian, only a couple of months as a Christian, and he sits in the bus and says, you need the Lord Jesus. That was his message. I received him and he changed my life. And this other man has been used by the Lord to do so much evangelism. And just to finish up, I know I'm just on time here, I hope. This is a graph that I saw in a book somewhere in Colombia. I adapted it to just give a general idea of what personal discipleship is like. It begins obviously with evangelization. The new believer hears about Christ, and then it begins that process that we've been talking about. And you go around to the right there and you see that there's the discipleship training, basic doctrines, practical instruction, reaching goals. And finally, after some time, he becomes a trained disciple. And those verses there are the verses that speak about, so shall you be my disciple. If you don't take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Verses like that. And so he becomes a trained disciple, a true follower. You know, the Lord didn't say, go out in the world, make believers. He said, go out in the world, make disciples, teaching them everything I've taught you. And the verse in Timothy comes back again to mind. What I've taught you, you teach to others who can teach others again. These are so very important. Then after the trained disciple, he gets more in-depth training. We don't just give up on them. We continue to have the contact. They are accountable to us. And we need to be able to help them to grow and to continue on until the point comes when they are a fully trained co-worker. And they are able then to disciple others. They're in a position to be able to help others through the same process that they have enjoyed. And so the process is brought somebody to be a full worker, maybe a leader in the local assembly, and you'll notice that from the first point on, the new believer can evangelize as a trained disciple. He is able to evangelize and is able to disciple others. And then as he gets around to a co-worker, he's able to be involved in all aspects of that type of work. So may the Lord help us as individuals to capture the vision of the importance of individual discipleship. Not just the assembly meetings, they're very, very important. We need to emphasize that importance. But we too need, as leaders, need to train others so that this discipleship program can be put into operation and it will be for the blessing and growth of the assembly. Let us pray. Gracious God and loving Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you for the commission that you gave your disciples to make disciples, to teach the things that you had taught. And we pray that as we are able to do this, that you would bless the ministry through us. Help us each one to capture the vision of the importance of one-on-one discipleship along with systematic teaching in the assemblies so that people will grow and function and go on for the Lord. We thank you in the name of the Lord.